Well, good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Well, this is how it might come about. You've met with your family. Your family consists of grandparents, parents, and children. And you've decided that you have to do this, no matter how costly it is, you have to do this to save the one thing that is most precious, and that's your life. And so this is what you decide to do. You decide that your only escape is to get to Peoria. And you've heard from others who have thought of doing this that the safest way to go is to walk on the railroad tracks that go out of Normal to the northwest, and then they go through Carlock, and they go through Congerville, and they go through Goodfield, and they go through Deer Creek, and on to the river. And so it gets dark. You all gather. You have grandparents who have to walk this walk. You have babies. And yet you've just gathered those fundamental things that you have to have to try to survive, and you're walking. And when you get there, you find you're not alone. There are crowds of people walking on those railroad tracks. And that gives you some encouragement. But it also kind of adds to the burden, because some of them are falling and some of them are not going to make it. But you keep walking. And eventually, ultimately, you get to the river. And when you get to the river, you see that there are some barges. And these barges are quickly loading people. Come on, quickly, quickly, quickly. And so you don't ask questions, you just get on. You brought all the money you had, they take all the money you have. And you get on the barge with your grandparents, with your little children. And you head off down the river. You have to get out of this country. But you can't take your car, you'll be stopped. The only way out is by water. So you, on this barge, you float down the Illinois River, you get to the Mississippi, you head down the Mississippi. Your goal is the Gulf of Mexico. And after days, and after losing some people on the boat, after really rough weather, you finally get there. And waiting for you there are people who can help. People with open arms, people with food and water, and people with a safe place to go. Now, I just tried to describe for you something with which you might be able to identify, and that is becoming a refugee and getting away in the most primitive way possible, but that's what's happening. You know, thousands, and I use this term advisedly, but thousands of these refugees have died in transit on the Mediterranean. But even more thousands. I heard this week that when this exodus is over, they think 8 million people will have moved from North Africa and the Middle East to Europe. 8 million people. There are some hearts here that I think God has moved to say, can you give me 2 weeks to be that welcome committee, that save lives committee? And so I'm asking you this week to consider going this summer, being a part of this unusual, life-changing, life-giving adventure. Talk to Keith if you're interested. So every night I go to bed and I check all the important scores, because that's what's really important. No. I do that. And then I have some Bible Gateway things that I read, check Facebook, and then I turn my phone off, and I set it right beside me, and I go to sleep. And then first thing I do when I wake up is I do this, and I grab my phone, and I see, has anyone tried to get a hold of me? Well, this morning when I did that, someone had tried to get a hold of me, and it's someone that several of us know here because she's in book club. And her name's Hillary. And she's a delightful young lady. She's maybe the shyest person I've ever known. But she's really a wonderful gal. And she and I have a really good friendship. And she had written to me last week and said, please pray for my Aunt Norma. She's septic. And we know that when you have sepsis, it's really a tough thing to defeat. And it usually conquers. So we had been praying for Aunt Norma. So this morning, I turned my phone on, and there's a message from Hillary. It says, Aunt Norma is celebrating Easter in heaven. And I had such mixed emotions. Because I felt bad for the mourners, but I don't feel bad for Aunt Norma. Not one bit. To be lying in a hospital septic, or to be in the glory of God. Not even a choice. And that was a great reminding way to begin Easter thought today. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, every Easter you give us another opportunity to square things, to settle things, to come to grips with things and to trust you even more. Today is that day, Lord. We have visitors here and we're grateful for them. We have regulars here, we're grateful for them. We have so many regulars who are not here and we're grateful for them. We pray for traveling mercies for all of us today. But Lord, your mercy on the universe is what we must understand and celebrate and rejoice in and find hope in life today. Lord, I'm a meager servant trying to share what should be shouted from the housetops. Just help me, Lord, to make this clear. And I pray that you will connect with souls today. Change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Scott and I talk throughout the week. We talk about, well, what am I going to talk about? And then Ben does the same thing. And we're so blessed to have Scott and Ben. Oh, my gosh. What if we didn't have them? None of you would be here. They're so good. They do such a great job. So thankful for them. It just takes that whole burden of the worship, and they embrace it, and they do a fabulous job. I'm so grateful. So we communicate. What are you preaching about? Da, 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 da. Here's the song list. Rarely do I ever suggest a song. And if I do, they do it. So it's so kind. Scott, we did not talk before the service today. And I chose a passage of Scripture that I thought was somewhat aside from the routine Easter Scripture. Let's see. Now, when I prepared the slide, I didn't have my Bible with me, and so I'm wrong about the reference. I have, I think, verses 4 and 5, but it's verses 3 and 4, but the verses are the same. All right? It's the same verse that we read this morning, and I find that beautiful. And I find that it must be saying God is blessing this. And he's saying, I want you to take this in. Here's what I found the most compelling thing about this verse is who it is written by. This verse is written by a traitor. This verse is written by a violent man who cut the ear off of a soldier. Malchus was his name. It's written by a guy that when the heat was on, he fled. It's written by a guy that Jesus says I want you to take care of my people. It's written by somebody like us, who is so broken, who is so hopeful, not because of who he is, but because of who Jesus is. We talk about the transformation that Paul went through when he went from Saul to Paul. Peter went through a similar transition. Hey, all the apostles went through a similar transition. And he says this, according to his great mercy. And I think if we were there when he was writing this and we said, Peter, tell me about his great mercy, I think after a couple hours we'd say, okay, that's enough. I get it. Because his mercy is what has kept us going. Now, are we of a point of humility that we recognize that without him, without his say-so, we would cease to exist? God is the one of whom it said that in him we have our being, our life, our breath, our being. And so in his great mercy, he's kept us going and done more. In his great mercy, he has caused us. Now, this is, I think, really important that we recognize this. This is so important. This is critically important. Salvation is not a human act. You aren't saved because you prayed a prayer. You're saved because he's caused us to be born again. You've received his love. You've taken on his call. And you are changed forever. And you're given a hope that apart from that, there is no hope. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. So the folks who are reading this are alive on this earth, but they're alive with a hope, a new hope. And what is that hope in? It's in Easter. It's the hope of the resurrection. And it's a hope that is an inheritance, and this is so powerful. Imperishable. What does that mean? Cannot perish, cannot die. Undefiled. What does that mean? Perfectly pure, not stained, and unfading. In fact, I would say the opposite of fading. Increasing in glory. It's not just get there and hey. No, it's get there and whoa. Oh, more and more. We'll talk about that more and more. What Jesus has done, what Easter is, please take this in, has cosmic significance. What do you think I mean by cosmic significance? What's cosmos? Everything. The world. All that's been created is the cosmos. This resurrection, please, 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 it's fine, and we're going to get there later. It's fine to say it means that Grandpa is going to live again. In fact, he's alive now. It means so much more than that. It has cosmic significance. And friends, there is no other worldview that gives you anything like this. So as we have a worldview, and everyone does, this is the worldview that's the only one that really, really, really wins. It wins. One of the most famous verses, many of us knew this verse from childhood. For God so loved the, and you know what it says in Greek? He loved the cosmos. He loved the cosmos. We don't have a Good Friday service here. We had a wonderful communion service Maundy Thursday. Maundy meaning compulsory service. We don't anymore do a Good Friday service. So we're going to combine that today. The empty tomb, which we'll get to, is not truly as significant as it must be unless we understand, embrace, and go to the cross. The cross is part of this equation. And the cross is where the most unusual thing happens. The most unusual thing. It went way ahead. On the cross, something that I've termed suffering beyond occurred. Now, I propose something to you. Maybe you haven't thought of this. Maybe you have. But I propose something to you. At that time in history, there were many, many people being crucified. Criminals or threats to Rome being crucified. Many, many people suffered the physical pain of crucifixion. And is it endurable? Well, no and yes. No in that you're going to die, but yes in that you go through it. Now, I think that what Jesus suffered on the cross physically was horrendous, was painful, but he's not the only one who ever suffered that. All right? He suffered something beyond that. And this is where let's think of the resurrection and now let's think of his death and let's think of what he said while on the cross. The Christian faith is predicated on a belief that on the cross, Jesus suffered all of the sin of all time. He took it on. He took on everything you've ever done wrong, thought wrong, and then add mine to yours, to yours, to yours, to billions of rebellions. He took on billions of rebellions. Think about that. Pouring onto him. I said this verse last week. Many of you weren't here. I'm going to say it again. He who knew no sin. Who's that? Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become his righteousness. So in the mystery of what happened on the cross, which none of us can plumb that mystery, but I think we have to approach it. We have to recognize the awful death, the awful scourging, the awful pain. That was awful. But there was something even more awful because his entire existence has been in union with the Father. Eternity past to eternity future, the Father, Son, and Spirit, I don't understand it, but it's the most beautiful creative thing that's ever, ever going to exist. And for this dark moment, Jesus quotes Psalm 22. Which our devotional Friday featured. He quotes it and he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, this holy, perfect God cannot look on sin and say, that's okay. He has to turn away. I don't understand this, but I believe it. That when Jesus was on the cross, he, the Son, bore all the sin and shame. That he didn't just burst into explosion is amazing. There's something else. We don't appreciate this. The older I get, the more I am certain of the truth of this. There is an enemy to our souls. There is someone who is more powerful than we can understand. The Bible would tell us that he's the most powerful creation God has ever made, and that is Satan. And I believe that on the cross, all the forces of darkness, which would be a third of the angelic host, and this created for brilliance rebel, I don't understand it, but the older I get, the more I see his handiwork. The more I can look back at history and say, what brought that about? That was more than human. That was inhuman. That was devilish. So I believe that at the cross, the devil and all his minions were pouring it on. And I have no idea what that pain is like. You've maybe felt the enemy pouring it on you. I have. But it's nothing like all of them focused. Because if we can defeat him here, if he dies and stays dead, then the universe is thrown into disarray. And maybe finally, the Father below, as Lewis calls him, can receive everyone's obeisance. I think that was going on. Now, interesting, Jesus said, you know, when I was on the cross, I could have called 10,000 angels to come and destroy the whole shooting match going on there. But he said, I'm not going to do that. There is a suffering on the cross that I think we just have to... Man, people are just leaving my door. Is this terrible? How about if I do this in French? Will you understand better? It's babies, yeah. We love the babies. There's a suffering beyond what we can comprehend. But I think we need to come to God and say, I don't understand it all, but I know that what you went through is beyond. Is beyond. I love Alistair Begg. Raise your hand if you know Alistair Begg. Yay, good. Scotsman, pastor in Cleveland. I listen to him just to listen to his accent. It's so great. Say Isaiah again like a Scotsman says it, you know, that kind of thing. He's a wonderful teacher. He said this. Our sin must be absolutely horrendous. That's the term, absolutely horrendous, if it takes the death of God's Son, God's only Son, to fix it. Now, doesn't that seem really logical in the Christian understanding? But I think that's a good way of putting it. Our sin must be absolutely unacceptable if only the death of one of the persons of the Trinity can defeat it. Death. You know, there have been a lot of theories developed over the centuries about what happened with Jesus. Some have said, well, he didn't really die, and it's called the swoon theory, that he went into this comatose state, and when they put him in the cool tomb, He revived, and that's what happened. Well, if that happened, then where is he now? Where's that body now? And if that happened, why, when they stuck the spear in his side, did water run out? Because all the blood had already run out of him. That's a ridiculous attempt to try to undermine this. He was as dead can be. And dead is, apart from him, a terminus, isn't it? It's terminal. We don't go to a visitation and say, well, I'm coming to this, but I sure hope it gets out of there. It doesn't happen. That's why it's so painful. We know it's a farewell, and we hope it's for a while. That's how dead Jesus is, and that is what the apostles, the disciples, his followers believed about him. How do we know that? Because we know that they began to go back to their previous lives. Because the dream was over. They'd had this dream of this guy, and he was so amazing, and he did amazing things, and what in the world? Now he's dead. And not one of them understood it. We talked about that Thursday night. When he stood there and said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you." That was all just mystery talk. They didn't get it. We wouldn't have gotten it either. Don't blame them. We wouldn't have gotten it. He was really broken, and he was really poured out. He was dead. Now, this is an interesting question. And this I bring this up with a little bit of skittishness because I'm not certain. I'm still sorting through this, but I think it's worth thinking about. So here's the question: who was dead? Was that which was God in Jesus? So we say this of Jesus. Pay attention here. Jesus is 100% human. Everything about this being that was Jesus is human. He stubbed his toe when it hurt. He sometimes had the stomach flu. He was all these things. Just think about what it means to be human, and you have thought about what it was to be Jesus. That's why the people in his hometown can't embrace him, because he was born and we saw him grow up, and he's a human. And he was. But there aren't cathedrals all over the world. There aren't billions of Christians. There aren't hopeful people like we are. Because he was only human. He was also God. So here we have human Jesus, and here we have divine Jesus. Boom. Amazing. Beautiful beyond. It's called the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. For a little light reading today, read about it. It's not light reading. These two attributions of personage come together in one person. So, who died? Was that which was God dead? Was that which was human dead? Now, I will say without any fear of being shown wrong that which was human was dead. That which was like us was dead. I have struggled with, and I'm moving towards a position that God cannot die. If God died, we aren't here. But I'm not going to beat anybody up over this. I do think we can say this, and we studied this earlier in Romans a few months ago, that Jesus is so appropriately called the second Adam. That the first Adam came and we are like him, are we not? We are descended from him and we share his everything. And Jesus is descended from him too. And we even have the genealogies. But Jesus is also descended from the Holy Spirit's imputation into Mary, divinity. And it becomes a human form. And I believe that the Son still exists in this form. And I believe that when we die, face to face, we're going to see him and we're going to go, jelly. And he's going to go, no jelly. Life, peace, joy, learning, fun. Fun and humor. These are God things. Oh my. The second Adam, who represents the first Adam's race, died. And what happened in that resurrection was a new man is born and promised. Now, this might bore you, but there's going to be a point where it doesn't bore you. And that point is, you are dying. And you got nothing else to hold on to. Well, but I was valedictorian. Who cares? I skip class all the time. None of it matters. What matters is the second Adam was resurrected. And John tells us. In fact, I'll tell you that all of the apostles' writings tell us that we will be like him. Now, we won't have his power, but we will be like him in what we're going to talk about in a second, which we really need to. It's cool. Stay awake. So who rose from the dead? The God-man rose from the dead. And how was he changed? Okay, you might know this, but if you don't, listen up. So when John says, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but we know that we'll be like him, what's he talking about here? Well, do you understand that the risen Christ was attributionally, I just made that word up, his attributes were different than our attributes. For instance, no structure of this dimension, we live in this space-time continuum here, and I could try all day to walk through that wall, and I would end up bruised and beaten, and the wall would still be there. But the risen Christ was not limited by the space-time continuum. He could appear, he could disappear. Think of the road to Emmaus. I almost said Ephrata, I knew it was wrong. The road to Emmaus. Walking with these guys, eats with them. They say, whoa, it's you. Boom, gone. The apostles are together. Thomas is there. He's doubting things. Boop, he appears. He has this ability to come and go. I think, Billy Graham agrees with me. Actually, I agree with him. that we will have this same amazing, you're not limited by space and time. You want to know why? There's no more time. There is something experiential, but there's no more time. This is why I take some comfort, not that my mom and dad are up there waiting, oh, David, please come home. They don't have any concept of me not being there. In fact, I think I'm already there. I'm already there. So are you if you're in Christ. We just haven't totally taken it on yet. So one of the things about Jesus was he was not bound by the space-time continuum. Because, friends, if you're going to live forever, you can't be in that mode. You're going to break down. You have to be in a different dimension. Now, this is what helps me with this, because this you can just think, I give up. Don't do that. Think of it this way. There was nothing. There was nothing. What was there? Nothing. And how did something, which is this amazing expanding universe, come about? God spoke. There has to be a cause for the order, for the wonder, the beauty. I mean, none of that has any context of sense unless it was caused. And how was it caused? He spoke and the universe leapt into existence. What a moment. Jesus teaches us that he's going to speak again. And this entropy-filled universe, this universe of ultimate decay, is going to be gone. I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to get to that. He's no longer limited. We will no longer be limited. I think of my loved ones who are gone, and I think of them every day. And it's a funny thing in my life how the cemetery, when I was growing up, used to be like, "Rrr." We would camp out right by it in the park, and it'd be like, "Rrr." And if I had to go because a friend had died, you know, usually an older person from the church or from the town had died, and I'd go to it, I couldn't wait to get out of it. Could not wait to get out of the cemetery, because it was like it was in a box of mystery that I couldn't handle. You want to know something, friends? It's one of my favorite places in the world now. Sue and I went there recently on her birthday when she took the day off. Yay! This is a piece of heaven, Sue taking the day off. We went there, and when I'm driving to the cemetery up that street, I start to get excited. Why am I getting excited? Because I'm going to see headstone. And these are the people I know. These are the people who raised me. This is my town. And it means so much to me because they're not dead forever. I didn't used to understand that. In fact, I used to watch my parents when a friend would die, and I think, how can you go on? I watched my dad bury all these brothers. How can you go on? I can't go on. But he could go on because he knew what I didn't know. And then we go to my parents' grave. And I always cry, and it's fine. But beyond that, and you've experienced this, I trust. And if you haven't, I hope you will. There is this irrepressible hope. If this hope isn't there, then just fall down and stop breathing. Because it's all a sham. But this hope is there. And so I see Barry. And I see Leona and I see Harry. And I see a nice thing written about them. I see a big picture of me. No, I don't see that. But I see that and I think, in my universe, this has significance that I can't put a price on it. And the significance is we lived this life together, we die together, we live forever together. Is that how you view your heritage? Is that how you view what this life is preparation for? I quoted this a while ago. I came into this thinking, you know the Easter story, you know the empty tomb. Interestingly, James MacDonald, who's a wonderful Bible teacher from the Harvest Bible Chapel, he's the founder of it, he said something that I think is important. He said, the tomb is open, the stone is rolled away, not so Jesus could get out. He didn't need that, friends. Remember? He's no longer in the space-time continuum. He didn't need that to get out. It wasn't like, let me out of here. No. That was rolled away so we could go in. So Mary and Martha and Peter and John and James and all those who eventually went there could say, he's not here. And the angel could say, he is risen. Why are you looking for a living man here amongst the dead? He's risen. Jesus, in his preparation of his people, tried to do all that he could to comfort them. And in John 14, he says these words. I'm going away. You're not going to see me for a while. But I'm not going away just to get away. This isn't just a vacation. I'm going away because I have creative work to do. Do you understand how creative the universe is? No, you don't. Try, can't do it, but please try. Because appreciation begins to filter in. How interminably complex all of this is. And he says, I'm going to do it again. The one who, Colossians tells us, made the world is making another world. And this one will be better than this one. You know what my this's are there? This one will be better than this one. And that's what he's doing. And so he says to them, why am I doing that? Because of my love for you. So that where I am, you may be also. And you know, he says in John 17, when he's talking to the Father, he says, Father, I'm not just praying for these disciples here because they're kind of eggheads anyway. He's saying, I'm praying for all who will believe. Is your name in that? When he says that, does the Lord just, who has no limits, does he see your person in that prayer? Yes. If you're in, yes. If you're not in, you can be in. If you feel drawn to be in, come in. Be in that discussion. Be in that hope. Last summer, it was Saturday, I assume, we went up to see Sue's mom. Well, we drove all over creation. All over creation, it's enormous. That's just a little saying. We drove all over. And we ended up in the cemetery where Sue says she wants to be buried. Now, I've told you where I want to be buried. So, it's up to you guys. No, Sue would win, I know that. So, Becky famously says, Mom, don't worry about it. If Dad dies first, he won't know. We'll plant him there. If you die first, he'll feel sorry for you. We'll plant you there. So, I want to be buried in Mammoth, but it really doesn't matter, I guess. We go to the Baker Cemetery, which is full of her family, full of people named Hanson and Olson and Johnson and Anderson. And her mom, who's awesome, who we'll see today, is walking with me, and I said something to her about the verse in the Bible that says, the graves will be opened and the sea will give up her dead. And she stopped, and she's the most precious little conservative woman you've ever met in your life. And she says, you know, my grandpa, buried right there, my grandpa used to say, and she said it with an accent, there's going to be a great arising. There's going to be a great arising. And that's what he was talking about. That there's a day coming, a literal day coming, when this great arising will happen. And how is that going to happen? Jesus is going to say, arise. And it's going to be kind of funny because millennia ago there were Indians living around here and they may have lived right over there and they died there. Whoop! Up they come. All over this world, there's going to be a great arising. When that happens, how's your soul going to feel? When that happens, how's it going to feel? If you're in Christ, it's going to be my body, my new body, and my soul are now united. If you're not in Christ, you await a judgment. That day's coming. Easter settles that that day is coming because of his assignment of immortality to humankind. Jesus is the firstborn of all the dead, it says, of all creation. We are next. God bless you this Easter. The day is more wonderful than we can comprehend, and I love all the family things and the food and all that stuff, but there's something so much more that should inspire us and take us and cleanse us for him. Amen? Amen. Shall we sing our way out?